Our brother Tim Armstrong from the Wilmington, Delaware Ecclesia will now serve us with a discourse entitled, Our Spiritual Vision. Our Spiritual Vision.
When we got up this morning to get ready to come to convention, there was no problem in going to the closet, picking out what we were going to wear, trying to match up the colors so we would look presentable, getting out to our vehicle, getting in the car, driving here, being able to see the scenery, beautiful scenery in some parts of this country, isn't it? I think we would all agree that being able to see is a wonderful gift. If we would want to question that, then ask somebody who can't see. Ask somebody who is blind. Maybe even better, ask somebody who used to be able to see, and now they are blind, they can no longer see, because they have the comparison of what it was like then and now. We all know that taken advantage of the modern-day inventions to help our sight. We wear glasses, contact lenses, so people don't know we wear glasses. And we have laser technology now to help correct our vision. Many wonderful ways to improve how we see. You know, sight is defined as the act of seeing, perception by the eyes, or the faculty or power of being able to see. There are other terms that we use in describing what kind of vision we possess. There are some who are farsighted, you know, they have good distant vision, but sometimes they can't see up close too well. And then there are others who have good close vision, but afar off they need correction. And then there's some of us who need correction in both ways. That's why we wear bifocals or trifocals, so we can be helped in whatever situation we're in. So there are other terms sometimes that we use to describe seeing, and that would be foresight and perhaps even hindsight. And so we're going to consider those as we go along as well. And these terms, while they refer, while we're referring to them, involving our natural vision, we know that there is another application as well, and that is to having to do with our mental vision, our mind's eye. So then, a secondary definition of sight would be our mental vision or perception, our understanding of a matter or a situation from the mind's perspective. You know, an example might be in Genesis 3:7, we read, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or things to gird about. Now, we wouldn't think that Adam and Eve, up to that point, weren't able to see ocularly. We know that they were. So how were they able to see different now? Well, the account goes on a little bit further in the 22nd verse where it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So it was their mental perception, it was their understanding now that had a greater awareness because of their situation, because of what they had entered into. We have another example in Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7, where we read there, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which have pierced him. Now we know that some of our Christian friends place a literal interpretation upon this. They believe that someday they're going to literally see Jesus coming through the clouds and returning. And I remember one time I was listening to a broadcast, and they were wondering how this was going to be accomplished, how every eye was going to be able to see him. And this was about the time that worldwide television had come into view, where It was cameras all over the place with the satellite dishes and satellite broadcast. And so now they knew how every eye was going to be able to see him. Well, we know that that the Greek word there, optimi, Strong's 3700, has both the thought of ocular seeing as well as mental perception. Now, it also included the thought there from Zechariah, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, where it said, they also which have pierced him. And so we know that those that pierced Jesus, the Jewish nation, and particularly those who were responsible for his death, will one day be able to see and understand what they had done. And the account there, when you read that verse, the 10th verse, the account there is very precious because it tells you what kind of heart condition that they have arrived at, that they will be able to see him. Now, we know, in contrast to this, Jesus in John 14:19 said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." But then he went on to say to the disciples, "But you will see me." So we know that the church, in the glorified condition, will actually see Jesus. But we know that the church on this side of the veil is certainly able to see him in his return state because of the signs of the time, because of the chronological events that point to his return and what has been taking place since that point in time. In John, the 8th chapter, the 56th verse, we have another illustration. And this is Jesus talking to the Israelites there, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." And of course, it was a question that came up in their minds about how old Jesus was then and how Abraham could have seen. Well, what did Abraham see? Abraham saw not ocularly, but he saw by the eye of faith Jesus' day. What did he see and what transpired? Well, we know that there was a sacrifice that was involved with Isaac. And so he saw through that sacrifice. Since Isaac was the seed of promise, he saw through that sacrifice what God was eventually going to accomplish with his son. And we know also that he saw the millennial day, because Abraham fully believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham fully believed that if he followed God's instructions and took Isaac's life, that God would raise him up to fulfill the promise to him. So Abraham then, by the eye of faith, was able to see so much. So for a secondary application then, we would think that farsightedness would then become having prudent judgment or foresight. And foresight is closely related, and it becomes a thoughtful regard or provision for the future. Now, we might have a simple explanation of that. If we knew that there was a storm coming, and we might have to make preparations for that storm. Some parts of the country, you have to batten down the hatches. You have to board up the windows, or you have to go out and get provisions and bring them in because there might be a long siege. But it's providing for things in the future. Parents, many times, will begin at an early age, and early age of their children, and they will begin putting away resources for the future education of their children. Okay, so this is the thought of foresight, looking ahead, making provisions. Spiritually speaking, by prayer and supplication, to know the Father's will and to be able to accomplish that will in our daily lives, making those provisions that will help us in the coming days to be able to walk faithfully in the narrow way of sacrifice. Now, someone who is nearsighted or short-sighted would be having a lack of foresight. They can't see, sometimes the expression is used, they can't see the forest for the trees. Okay, they're so close to the situation.
There was a good illustration of that, though, on the positive side, given by a brother one time. I think it was Brother Stu Sowers. And he said, you can't see the forest for the trees. And it was the thought of how we looked at our doctrines. And sometimes if we get up too close, okay, we don't see the overall perspective of God's plan. So we need to look at things closely and look at the details. But sometimes then we need to step back a little bit. We need to survey the whole plan of God and put these things in the proper perspective. Hindsight, the ability to see after the event what should have been done. You know, there's a saying that hindsight is 20/20. Well, I'm not so sure that that's always true. Have you ever said or heard someone say, boy, if I only had another chance? If I knew then what I know now, what a difference that would make. Sometimes if we had a little more foresight looking ahead, we might not have to depend upon hindsight quite so much. But in thinking about this, what are some of the applications that we might be able to make of, you know, saying, oh, if I only had another chance? Have you ever missed an opportunity of visiting with the brethren? Has that been a stepping stone for you? So when another opportunity came along that you were available that time? That's a good example. How about a witness opportunity? I didn't know quite what to say. Well, how do we know what to say? Now, the Lord has promised to put the words in our mouth. But what do we have to do for him to be able to use those words? We have to put that understanding in our minds to begin with, don't we? So we have to do our part. That's part of the foresight, looking ahead, making the provisions, studying to show ourselves approved. So to take advantage of a witnessing opportunity, to be ready the next time that one of these experiences comes along, or to be of service to the brethren in many different ways. Other missed opportunities might include a proper use of our time. Anybody a time waster? Okay. Is there times when you can say, okay, now I've had that experience. I wasted that time. I didn't use that time properly. What am I going to do? Am I going to benefit from this experience? Yes, we have to benefit from that experience so that it doesn't become a lost experience. In one of the mana texts, I didn't look this up, but in one of the mana texts, Brother Russell uses even our failures that can be stepping stones to us. When we think about the narrowness of the way, are we missing opportunities to be in that narrow way and to keep ourselves in that narrow way of sacrifice? Have we missed opportunities to develop our characters? I realize the Lord cooperates with us fully, and he always will do his part. Usually the problem comes in when we fail to do our part. And so we have opportunities here in foresight to look ahead to see what we need to be doing today to help our characters grow. Well, then the thought of blindness comes in. And blindness is defined as without the power of sight, unable to see. There's a secondary meaning. Not able or willing to notice, understand, or to judge. Perhaps a disregarding of evidence before us or sound logic. Someone who is blind to the situation that is before them. And so they do not know how to act properly. Then there's another term that we use in seeing, and it's similar to what we've been talking about, but it's called retrospect. And this describes for us a way of seeing, a looking back upon or a thinking about things that have happened past. In the past. Now, in one sense, we know the Apostle Paul told us to forget those things that are behind and to push on for the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that is good advice. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most faithful ones at doing that. The Apostle Paul simplified his life. He cut out a lot of things that he didn't even have to deal with. He said, this one thing I do. And so it behooves us also to try to simplify our lives from that standpoint, that we can do this one thing too, of fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice.
But when we think about this, looking in retrospect, there's a good aspect to that. And brethren have chosen different times of the year to kind of look back upon the last year's experiences. You know, New Year's time is a good time for that. The time that we celebrate or remember our consecration anniversary, and sometimes even the memorial season. We've just passed that, haven't we? And haven't we all kind of looked back in retrospect at the past year and been able to see how the Lord has been dealing with us? You know, at the New Year's, sometimes we make New Year's resolutions. And Brother Russell suggested to make good resolves, okay? But sometimes people get discouraged because they say, well, I wasn't even out of January yet, and you know, I wasn't fulfilling the New Year's resolution. But we would encourage you to make New Year's resolutions, or to make resolutions, because you might not be as faithful this time, but next time you might be more faithful. And it's keeping our minds focused upon those things that are important to us. So even if we aren't as successful as we would like to be, the fact that we can be more successful this time than we were last time shows a growth and a progress. And we would think that really you don't have to wait to a special time. You know, you can reflect back upon any time. Any experience that we have, it does not hurt to go back through and say, now, how could I have handled that better? What could I have done in this situation that might have been more Christ-like, maybe that would more have been a better help to somebody? What words of advice or could I have used that would have been more of an encouragement to somebody than how I did handle it? And that's not to say that we handled it improperly, but, you know, if we look at our situations, then, you know, one thing is, if we're thinking about those things of the Lord, you know, we only have so much capacity and we only have so much time. If we're thinking about the things of the Lord, then what are we not going to be thinking about? We're not going to be thinking about the other things that are less important. So we can approach this from two standpoints. From a positive perspective, as we look about to see how the Heavenly Father has been guiding and directing the affairs of our life, providentially overruling for our spiritual well-being. And is there anyone here who doesn't believe and who hasn't seen evidence of the Heavenly Father overruling on our behalf, helping us through this experience, helping us through that experience? And at the end of each one of those experiences, even if it was a difficult experience, we have still grown, haven't we? Our faith has been developed, because we might have thought when we were going through that experience, we're going through it by ourselves. But when we get on the other side of it, we find out that we really weren't. The Heavenly Father was with us all the time. And so now our faith has grown stronger, and it'll be helpful to us the next time we come into a situation that we have to trust more in the Heavenly Father and less in ourselves. We can also look at this from a constructive criticism. Okay, you notice that constructive criticism? There's destructive criticism, where you just tear down. We shouldn't tear down anyone else, because we should be looking at ourselves first. You know, when you got one finger pointed out, you got four coming back at you. And that's really an illustration saying that we should look inward first. We should look at ourselves. And we know that there are a number of scriptures that tell us that we should not be looking at the faults of our brethren from the improper standpoint. But if we look at from a constructive criticism, and we are told to do that in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are told to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And this is Strong's 3985. And it's the thought of to examine, to test, to prove, to try. Okay? So examine ourselves, try ourselves, prove ourselves. Are we in the faith? And so we have to constantly look at these experiences from that standpoint. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that we know that this is at the time of the memorial, isn't it?
okay? How we examine ourselves, especially at the time of the memorial.
And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:31 tells us, he uses the word here, judge. If you look that up, you'll find in the King James it talks about judging. Berkeley version that I like a lot uses the word scrutinize. 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world."
Certainly an evidence that the Heavenly Father is desiring to help us, but he's also asking us to judge or to scrutinize, to look about us to see how we are doing. And the thought of scrutinize there is to thoroughly examine, to criticize, to correct, and to chastise. So we know that if we don't do that, then the Heavenly Father is going to do that for us. So it's better if we do it. But if we don't, then the Father will, so that we will not be then condemned with the world. The Lord does not have to do so much heavy work with us if we help out in this situation. In the process of developing this mental vision, we are actually developing a spiritual vision. And there's an article, reprint article 5258 concerning spiritual vision. And we'd like to just quote one line of it here. It says, "Our spiritual vision is proportionate to heart purity." Our spiritual vision is proportionate to our heart purity. A very sobering statement, but a very real one, and one that we should be able to use to help us immensely. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:12. You know, to have this accomplished, the Heavenly Father has provided all the helps that we need to be able to grow into the likeness of Christ. We would not have been invited to run for the prize of the high calling if everything had not been provided for us. And we know that Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, says there where God has provided every requisite, everything that is necessary for us attaining unto the divine nature has been provided for us. And we know a very important part, very necessary part of that, is God's Holy Spirit. And so just for sake of time, we'll just read that one verse where it says, "And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And we know that the other verses make a comparison about those who do not have God's spirit and how they cannot understand from God's perspective the things that are necessary for them to understand. As a matter of fact, to the world, it's foolishness, is it not? We are reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:8, where he says there, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our judgment from God will be concerning the purity of our hearts, our minds, the purity of our intentions, our will. Have we completely given up our own will for his will? What is the hymn that we sing? We start out by "all of self, none of thee, less of self, more of thee." We finally end up with "none of self and all of thee." And so it really depicts for us the growth process, doesn't it? We know that we become instantly neither good or bad. And so there's this growth process, growing and developing in the likeness of Christ. When we think about our Lord dealing with us, what is one of the first thoughts that comes into your mind? Would it be the word thankfulness, or the thought of thankfulness? Do we thank him each day, each morning as we arise? Do we thank him for our relationship to Him through Christ, as we renew our consecration vow each morning. In Psalm 100, verse 4, we read, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name." Again, in Psalm 13:6, we read, "I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." Is there anyone here this morning who thinks that the Lord has not dealt bountifully with you? I don't think we'd see one no, would we? We realize how bountifully the Heavenly Father has dealt with us. Well, what are you thankful for? Okay, thankfulness is should be a prime requisite here, prime thought in our mind. What are you thankful for? Well, some of the things we might think of from a natural standpoint, you know, today if you have a job, some places that's something really to be thankful for. You know, for those of you who are retired and have been looking forward to that for many years and are retired, and some are able then to enter into what they call full-time service. I think many of those who say that have actually been in full-time service all along, because that's been their whole life. But it gives them more hours of the day to devote, certainly. You know, as we increase in age sometimes, we find that if we possess the health that we had when we were younger, that is something to be thankful for, isn't it? Because if we can carry that good health on into later years, it allows us to be more active. Well, we know that the material things and the natural things certainly are important from that standpoint. But if we apply those things to the new creature and to those things that will benefit the new creature, if we use those resources to be able to go to conventions, okay, use our time wisely from that standpoint, go to meetings, to be actively participating in the Lord's service. These how we can take those things of natural material things and use them properly. You know, there's a scripture, I don't have it before me, but it talks about using the mammon of unrighteousness properly for the Lord's service. And so any of these things that we can take that the world uses for their own things, any of those things that we can take and use properly in the Lord's service, that is a good thing. In Matthew 13:13 through 17, we have the account of Jesus talking to the Israelites of his day. And he's talking to them in parables, isn't he? That's what this is about. He's talking to them in parables. And it's in fulfillment of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, 9 and 10, where it says, "Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. But to the disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." Now, we know one of the things that befell the Israelites of that day were some of the hard sayings that Jesus had said to them. And it was kind of one of those things that kind of separated those who had this, in their time, they had that extra mental vision that they could be able to see. They might not be able to understand exactly what Jesus was saying, but they had a strong enough faith and belief in him that he was the one sent of God. He was the Messiah, that even if they couldn't understand perfectly, they're going to hang with him until they can get a better understanding. And we know that one of the hard things that he said to them was in John 6:54, and then we jump ahead to 60 and 66, where he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part with me." And we know that when considering the Mosaic law, that was going to be a hard thing for them to understand. And that's what they said. This was too hard. And it said many of his disciples followed not after him from that point. But there were those who did, because they were going to be able to then appropriate properly what he was saying to their new lives. The Apostle Paul was led to write in Romans 11:25 and also 2 Corinthians 3:4 that blindness in part covers Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. That's a partial quote. "Till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They have not been able to see the glorious gospel of Christ." Although we know that veil is being lifted even today, and it will be continue to be lifted until eventually they will be able to see and be able to understand as a nation. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are told how the God of this world has blinded men's minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, that's the ransom, the redemption, salvation of Christ through Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In John 1:5, we read, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That was true on the Lord's day. It's still true in our day. We know that Satan is still binding. Satan is being bound, is in the process of being bound, and we know that one day he will be bound. But at this point in time, he is still blinding men's minds. And how does he do that? Well, we know through the Dark Ages, he did it through fear. He did it through superstition. He does it through error. He does it through deceit, through false doctrines and false theories. And actually, he's even more insidious than that. He does it through delusions. You know what a delusion is? A delusion is if you have a glass of pure water and you put a little drop of something to discolor it and stir it in. What are you going to have? You're going to have the whole glass is going to take on that color. And so if the adversary will take a portion of truth and then mix together with it a portion of error, it becomes harder for some to differentiate between that. So it's called a delusion. And we know that he will use that method. He will use any method that he can. As a matter of fact, along those lines, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light by putting darkness for light and light for darkness. A little quote from reprint 5797, paragraph 5. "Originally, man had a clear eye, mental as well as physical. But by reason of sin, his discernment of right and wrong has been blurred, and some are totally blind to the deeper and spiritual things." So man didn't always start out that way, but we know that because of the results of sin and degradation, that mankind has gotten into this condition. Satan's blinding, deceiving influence is upon all except the true church. He is not only opposed to God, but to all mankind. He's an enemy. He not only does not want himself to be a worshiper of God, but he wants to prevent as many as he can from also worshiping God and following God's statutes. Now, since the scriptures indicate that he has pretty much the world in his control right now, that then allows him to focus his attention on a much smaller group, doesn't it? And so that's why there are so many cautions in the scriptures about for us about putting on the full armor of God, as one example, and so that we will be able to stand in that day and to do the fighting. Now, we were talking about how Satan blinded during the Gospel Age. And we get down to the end of the Gospel Age, and we read, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it brings us to the seventh stage of the church, the Laodicean church. And this is referred to in Revelation 3:17. And it has blindness as one of the ailments that befalls her, the church, at this end of the age. It says there, in kind of paraphrasing, "She thought she was rich, when really she was poor, blind, naked. She was blind to her condition, her character, and she was blind to her location in God's plan. As natural Israel was blind to our Lord's presence at his first advent, so Christendom was and still is blind to his presence now. What a wonderful benefit to our spiritual vision, brethren, to know that the Lord is here now. He's not on his way, is he? But he's here." Now, Brother Peter Cullman was an elder in our class for many years, and he used to tell us, illustrate that word, parousia, presence. And he was born in Greece. He grew up there until he came to the United States. And he said, you know, he said, if my teacher called my name in the classroom, he said, I'd better hadn't be on the way. He said, I'd better be sitting there. And so, Peter Coleman, Parousia, I'm present. And so, to know that our Lord is present, to know that the things that we see in the world today, and I think we would agree that they are getting more difficult. They are getting more tumultuous. And, of course, we are told that the trouble will begin and then it will grow. It will be in spasms. And that the difficulty of those spasms will be more intense and they'll become closer together. So for us to be able to look about and to see those things taking place and know that our Lord Jesus is in complete control of what's going on, that has to be not only a comfort, but it has to be one of those things that gives us direction to our lives. And when we see the world of mankind going about haphazardly and in the condition that they're in, it's an opportunity for thankfulness on our part. That he is directing not only the overall affairs, but you know he's directing the church's affairs also. And that makes it, he's directing our affairs. You know, sometimes we talk in general terms. You know, he's directing the church's affairs. He's directing the affairs of the Spirit begotten, which includes the little flock on this side of the veil, as well as the great company. But it's best to get very very pointed. It's best to get to the point where we personalize this thing and say he's directing our affairs. And, of course, when we go to that Revelation 3, 17 scripture, it says, it also tells us, behold, it tells us what we should do. It says, if we open the door that his promise is to come into our hearts, okay, come in and sup with us, and we with him, and to serve us meat in due season, things new and old. And we're not going to turn to the scriptures here, but we'd like to just give you two references, and that is Luke 12:42, which talks about that wise and faithful servant, and also Matthew 13:52, which talks about the serving up those things new and old. And certainly we would relate those scriptures to that one who the Lord used, our brother Russell, to bring to us the message of restored truth, the message of present truth that we have to be able to understand and to be able to conduct ourselves properly. You know, just take one item. Take the work of the harvest. Now, we know that the harvest isn't going on quite as grandly as it was in Brother Russell's day, but reprint 5950, Brother Russell's mindset was still the harvest goes grandly on. And so we have to continue that thought ourselves. But where would we be if we didn't know that there was a harvest? We wouldn't know what work we should be doing, would we? So it's important for us to know where we are in the stream of time so that we know what we should be doing, what kind of activities that we should be involved in. And I don't. This is aside from the process of our heart being made over into the likeness of Jesus. You know, all these experiences that we go through, everything that we do, is all designed by the Heavenly Father to help that take place. Our experiences are very valuable, and there are lessons in each one of them, each one of those experiences, to help us in that way. But when we think about some of the things that are available to us through that wise and faithful servant, you know, a proper understanding of the high calling is a very important understanding. And when you get into the details of that, you're able to differentiate the greater understanding and meaning of the word ransom, and to see how that is going to be applied not only on behalf of the church now, but also on behalf of the world in the millennial age. The scripture in 1 John 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. When we think about another item of knowledge and understanding that we have that the world and Christendom is blind to,
the thought of restitution, the restitution blessings, the fact that the time of restitution has begun. Whether we can see all those evidences ourselves, we can see some of those. Some can see more than others. But the fact of chronologically, if the scriptures indicate to us that the time for that to begin has come, which we believe it has, then we know that we are in that period of time, the times of restitution. And certainly when you think about the combination of the Lord's second presence, which we have just mentioned, and the times of restitution, we can see how intricately, intimately, they are linked together. You can't have one without the other. But you know, one of the most difficult things, I think, for the world to understand, and the more we see trouble, the more we see the shootings in the schools and those things that just never entered into our minds in previous years, and we hear the responses by some of the leaders of society and religion today, it helps us understand that they really don't know why God permits evil. They really don't know what this whole permission of evil is about. And that's one thing that makes the first volume, Divine Plan of the Ages, such a good witnessing tool. At the Cecil County Fair last summer, there was a stack of the paperback first volume sitting there on the table, and Sister Linda made up little business cards for the class, and what we'd do is we'd open to that chapter on the permission of evil and just stick a business card in there. And so when somebody's coming down the walkway there, and you can get their attention and get them into a conversation, and if they're interested, and many people are interested, if you can get them interested, then you can show them the permission of evil, why God permits evil. And with the difficulty that's in the world today, many times that catches their attention. There is a quotation in the sixth volume. It's page 626 and 627. And we'd just like to quote a little bit at the bottom of page 626 and then 627. And it has to do with the permission of evil, why God has allowed that, and in reference to the world of mankind and how that's going to benefit them. It says, "Why does God permit this great adversary thus to compass man about with delusive errors, false doctrines, and to some extent with miracles in support of these? The answer to this question, and the only satisfactory answer that can be found, is that God, in the present time, is not seeking the reconciliation of the whole world. He's not attempting to bring all mankind into harmony with himself, but on the contrary, is merely selecting out from amongst the redeemed race, the predestinated little flock, the new creation, who will make their calling and election sure under divine providence by becoming in heart copies of God's dear Son, their Redeemer, their Lord, their Bridegroom. The world's experience under these delusions of the adversary will, during the millennial age, be thoroughly exposed. All shall then see and fully appreciate the delusive and ensnaring and degrading influences of every other course than the course of righteousness." Of course, they're going to have 6,000 years of experience with that sin and degradation, and then be able to have the comparison in the kingdom, so it will make it a little easier for them to be able to understand. "And every other spirit of influence than the Spirit of God." This is the spirit that they either ignored, or the spirit that they did not have, certainly during their first lifetime. "All will thus find how thoroughly they have been ensnared and led captive by Satan at his will." 2 Timothy 2:26 is being quoted there. "How thoroughly they have been blinded by the God of this world against the true light of God's character shining through Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:4 again. "And will have learned a lesson of several parts." And then Brother Russell goes on to quote three things here. The lessons that they will learn: that God is the true friend of all his creatures, and that his laws are in their interest and for their well-being. Number two, they will have learned of the insidious character of evil, as exemplified in Satan, in the fallen angels, and in their own personal experiences. And three, They will have learned that they cannot trust to their own judgment implicitly, and that with man's limited knowledge under such conditions, it is impossible for light to appear darkness. It is possible for light to appear darkness, and for darkness to be made to appear light, for good to appear as evil, and for evil to appear as good. This lesson will be of everlasting value, so that all mankind will learn to trust more implicitly in the divine wisdom, as well as in divine goodness and power. I know it was a little bit of a long quote, but we'd encourage you to look at that. That's in the chapter on foes and besetment of the new creation. But when we think about that that time in the kingdom, because God promises in Joel 2:28, he says he's poured out his spirit upon his servants and his handmaids, but in that day he's going to pour out his spirit upon who? Upon all flesh. So they will have the ability to be able to understand. And what is going to be required of them will be so fully laid before them that there will be no question as to what they need to do as they walk up that highway of holiness. And they will be given the power to do that. In John 9:6-7. Just two verses there. It's talking here about Jesus healing the blind man. Said, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. We know that this is a natural illustration in Jesus' day of what he is going to accomplish through the true church. To the true church during the gospel age, as they are able to understand, but then through the church, the glorified church, that they will be used to help the world of mankind to be able to see in that kingdom arrangement. The Lord has provided a remedy for the wretched condition spoken about in Revelation 3:17 of the church. He was poor, blind, and naked. For he encourages there that they should purchase the gold tried in the fire, that is, the divine nature. And this gold is proven true by the fire experiences. It is the fire underneath the pot of gold that brings the impurities to the surface, that they might then be scooped off. And that's how our characters are developed, through the fiery trials. Peter said, be not surprised about these fiery trials as some strange thing. And so they are designed to bring to the surface the dross, that it might be scooped off. And he also encourages the church there to cover her nakedness with white raiment, the robe of Christ, imputed righteousness for the church. You know, there's no other way to God except through Christ. And we know that even in the end days, in the antechamber of preparation, there was one who had gotten in there because he had to have a robe on to get in there, but he was found in there without the robe. So he must have taken that robe off. And so we need to keep the robe of Christ upon us continually. Not just receive it once. Not just to receive that merit of his sacrifice as we present ourselves before the Lord in consecration. But we need to renew that each day and to keep it forefront before us. And then to cover the blindness, to anoint the blind eyes with the eye salve that thou mayest see. Well, some of the things that we've been talking about are the things that will allow the church to see. The present truth is what will allow the church, what has allowed the church to see. The harvest message that was talked about. This is what has allowed the church to see at the end of this age. And so, not only to see the time, but remember, one of the ailments upon her was her character. And so it allows them to see also the proper character development that's necessary.
You know, when we go to an eye doctor, get our eyes checked, we fully intend to come away with a little piece of paper, which is a prescription for our new glasses, okay, our corrective lenses. And so we have a prescription also for successful character development. And it is given to us in the by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and it's verses 5 through 10. And it shows us also how our vision will be impaired if we fail to recognize and to follow the Lord's direction in our lives. And we'd like to read those verses. Starting at the 5th verse, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love, agape love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you then ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, ninth verse, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, you back up there. Of course, we're not going to go through each one of those. There's not time to do that. But when you look at these, and then see that if these things are in you, then you're going to abound, and you will be neither barren. Now, the thought of barren there is idle or lazy. It's Strong's word 692, and it also it has the thought of slow or useless. So if these things are in us and abounding, then we're not going to be lazy. We're not going to be useless. Okay, we're going to be pursuing the right direction. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge. And of course, we know there that the word knowledge is the Strong's 1922. And it's not just gnosis, but it's epignosis. And we know the thought of that is an exact or full knowledge. And the thought of that is also of discernment. Okay? And discernment, really, I think sometimes discernment is being applied knowledge. If we can know and discern, it means that we're applying those things to our condition, to our hearts. But he that lacketh these is blind, and then he cannot see afar off. Short-sighted. And the thought of blind there is from Strong's 5185. And it's the thought of opaque, as if smoky. You know, there's a little bit of light that comes through. But what are you missing? You're missing all the details. It's not even you're missing the fine details. If you're missing, have you ever looked through a piece of opal glass or a frosted glass? Okay, you just can't see any. Maybe you could see a big shadow if something was behind that, but you're not going to be able to see any of the details. And then cannot see afar off. And this is Strong's 3467. And it has the thought of to shut the eyes as to blink, or to see indistinctly. Berkeley uses the term there, short-visioned. NIV uses the term nearsighted. And NAS, New American Standard, uses the term short-sighted. So, you know, just relating that the topic of our being able to see and how it applies to our spiritual minds, our spiritual vision as well. And so we don't want to be able to see indistinctly. We want to be able to see distinctly the details that the Heavenly Father wants us to know and to be able to apply to our lives. And then he goes on in the 10th verse. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And Berkeley uses a term in there, if you practice these things, you shall never fall. Because we know, brethren, on this side of the veil, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to do these things perfectly. We're not going to be able to do anything perfectly. But we are going to be able to learn to will to do those things perfectly. In other words, our heart intent. Didn't our manna text follow along those lines this morning? Man looketh on the outward part. God looketh upon the heart.
So the Heavenly Father can see our heart, our minds. He can see how we're growing and developing that Christ-like character. But man cannot see that. So if we practice these things, and here again, there's many lessons on practicing them. I've been practicing, and I feel like I'm way behind. Well, and Brother Russell suggests a number of times, the scriptures say, when we feel that we're getting into that condition, what do we do? We take ourselves to the throne of grace, and we apply for grace to help in time of need. And the Heavenly Father will supply that for us. We rejoice with you, brethren, that your eyes of understanding have been opened. And our eyes of understanding have been opened to the pure doctrines of truth, to the proper character development. You know, there's a term, those of you, I just met Paul this morning, and there's some who are woodworkers, okay? They're carpenters, they understand construction techniques. And one of the items in construction techniques is called a dovetail joint. And the thing about a dovetail joint is that it makes the two pieces fit together. They have to be cut. Those dovetail joints have to be cut just right. But when they're cut and fit together, they have to fit perfectly. Okay? So the thought of fitting perfectly goes along with a dovetail joint. But then there's another thought. The purpose of it is so it won't come apart. And so the truth, brethren, fits together perfectly. And it won't come apart. We have another illustration that speaks of that as well. And it's the thought of a building blocks. You know, it used to be, hey, Dad, come over and help me build these blocks. That was quite a few years ago. Now it's, Grandpa, can you come over and help me build with these blocks? And and that can work out all well and good if there's a certain little one who isn't right there to tear down faster than you can build up. But if we think about the truth, and we think about the doctrines of the truth, and picture you sitting on the floor with your children or grandchildren building with these blocks, and you put a whole row of blocks down to begin with, and then on top of the first two you put another block. No, you cannot. Pull one out, whether it's the bottom one or whether it's the middle one. If you pull one out, then the others are going to topple. And so the truth is like that too. It fits so beautifully together. And we don't want to disturb it because we can't just disturb one part of it. If you take one part of it out, it's going to affect the rest of the truth as well. And do you think the Heavenly Father has built it in like that? Certainly he has. Certainly he has. Do you think the Heavenly Father didn't look down from the beginning of the Gospel Age to the end of the Gospel Age and see the trials and difficulties that the church was going to experience? Why does it say in Jude 3 that we have that faith once delivered unto the saints, restored to us at this time? Because it was necessary. Because the difficulties were going to be greater. That the Lord would provide what was needed. Well, brethren, in conclusion, we'd like to look at a little more of a quote from that reprint article, 5258, on our spiritual vision proportionate to heart purity. And it quotes a companion text there in Isaiah 52:11. It says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And we'll just quote, it's a short quote. Those who bear the vessels of the Lord's house would have a special force and influence at the present time. The kingdom of God is in process of erection. The purer the person, the more surely will he be the target. Speckled birds are more a mark for the huntsman than are the others. All who are bearing the vessels of the Lord's house are special targets for the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whoever the wicked one touches receives a measure of injury. And there is a measure of culpability in the individual before he is touched. To whatever extent one becomes defiled or unclean, in that proportion, he would not be fit to be entrusted with the vessels of the Lord's house. In proportion as their hearts are clean, their spiritual vision is clear. So, dear brethren, as we think about the lessons that the Lord has brought to us through our increased spiritual vision, make sure that our hearts are growing pure, that our vision will stay clear. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for your thoughts and your studies on our spiritual vision. I appreciated the lesson in particular that we can learn from our mistakes. And in hindsight, I can look back and see that I was short-sighted in not properly welcoming the friends this morning to the convention. On behalf of the Hartford Brethren, I would like to do that now. We'd like to now close with Brother Tim's choice of hymn number 324. Hymn 324, Rise on the Last Verse If You Are Able. Hymn 324, Brother Tim will close in prayer, and we'll have one short announcement following.